Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with God is Good as we pick up in Nahum chapter 1, verse 5. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Describing the activities of God in a very picturesque way. But in the middle of this declaration of God's judgment, he then declares, and it stands out in such contrast. He's just talking about God throwing down the rocks and God being a fire and burning and hills melting and who can stand before his indignation. And suddenly he just declares, the Lord is good. That is a basic foundation of theology that we must all of us incorporate into our own understanding. God is good. If you don't know anything else, know that God is good. It's important that you know that, and that is something that I accept by faith. Believing the word of God, I accept by faith that God is good, because not always would my circumstances indicate that God was good. And Satan is constantly assailing the truth of the goodness of God. And so often, as I'm looking at adverse situations, I am prone to say, if God is so good, then why is this happening? And don't you hear that so very often from people? If God is good, why are there so many people starving in Cambodia? If God is good, why does he allow this to happen in the world? Why does he allow a little 9-year-old girl to be kidnapped? If God is good, and there are always those challenges to the goodness of God that are thrown at us. Satan is always challenging that truth. And thus, I need to have that truth deeply, firmly ingrained within me. God is good, that I know. There is a very interesting psalm. It's about the 73rd psalm, where the psalmist begins by the declaration, truly, the Lord is good unto Israel and unto all those that fear him. And he begins that psalm with that basic premise. But then he said, as for me, man, when I tried to understand the world around me, I was almost wiped out. My foot almost slipped. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and I saw how well they got along, and I looked at my own problems and everything else, and here I'm trying to serve God. I've tried to have a clean heart. I've tried to do the right thing, and everybody just pushing me down, and I'm in trouble. And here are these guys cheating, lying, stealing, blaspheming, and they seem to have no problems at all. Everything seems to fall in line for them. And when I sought to know this, he said it was too painful for me. I almost was wiped out. And Satan can really play games with your mind, especially in regards to the goodness of God. He challenges that continually. The psalmist said, I was almost wiped out when I tried to understand it. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then he said, I saw their end. I was jealous of the wicked. I was jealous of the ungodly man. It seems he has everything. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then what happened? His vision was corrected. In the sanctuary of God, that nearsightedness was corrected, and he began to get the long view of things. You see, The goodness of God is that which is always challenged by our nearsightedness. When we are only looking at the immediate things that surround us, it is then that I'm prone to challenge the goodness of God. Things are going bad for me today. If God's so good, how come things are going so bad today? And you see, it's today, and it's my hurt right now, and it's the pain I feel right now. And I don't look down the road. I'm only looking at that which is right in front of my face. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I began to get things in perspective, and I began to get the eternal view, and the sight of eternity comes into view. And somehow, in that eternal view, things begin to balance out. That's our problem, is that we don't have the long-term view, and we get confused. And Satan can really upset us. But how many of those things, as you look back in your own life that you thought were disasters, now as you look at them, you can see the hand of God and realize how important they were for your development or how important they were even for your future. God put me in some places in the ministry that you just can't believe. I mean, it was just plain tough. Preaching your heart out to 25 people and making half of them mad and they don't show up the next Sunday. People decide to get rid of the pastor by starving him out, withholding their tithes. And in those situations, down on my knees before God, the question and the challenging of the goodness of God, God, if you're so good, why do I have all these problems? Why did you put me here, God, in this place with these people? And yet, now as I look back on it, the invaluable lessons that God was teaching me. How important those lessons that I learned. I could not have the ministry that God has given to me today had I not gone through those experiences. There were things that God had to work out of my own life before he could really use me effectively. And though I cried, and though I just went through torture mentally, yet as I look back now, I wouldn't trade those experiences for anything, for the lessons and the value that they've brought to me. As God was working, though I could not see it and I could not understand it. Now I look back and I say, the Lord was so good to me. But I sure didn't think so at the time. I thought he had forgotten me, forsaken me, and yet God is good. I need to remember that. Don't forget that. And all things work together for good to those who love God. Not only is God good, the prophet said he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. God doesn't promise that you're never going to have trouble. In the book of Job, it said, as sparks fly upwards, so man was born for trouble. Now, I don't know of anybody who hasn't had trouble sometime in their life. Trouble is just a part of life itself. In Psalms, we read 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, somehow we think because we're righteous, we should never have any afflictions. Everything should go well. After all, I love God and I'm trying to do the right thing. Everybody should love me and treat me nice. Nothing evil should ever happen to me because I love God. And I'm wanting to serve God. And I'm wanting to please God. Therefore, everything should always be wonderful and beautiful around me. Well, it wasn't so with Jesus, was it? And Jesus said, hey, if I being your Lord and they haven't received me, they persecuted me, the servant's not greater than his Lord. They're not going to receive you. They're not going to open up and accept you with open arms. The world is going to hate you because you love me. You're going to have trouble. But whenever trouble comes, the Lord is a stronghold. I've got a place I can run. I've got a place where I can find strength. I've got a place where I can be protected. The Lord is a stronghold to those that are in trouble. The thing is, if you're not a child of God, when trouble comes, you have no place to go. But the child of God always has a refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And then he declares, he knows them that trust in him. God knows those that are trusting. God knows you. Isn't that great? God knows me. Not only does he know me, and of course, this is just boggling to my own mind, and it's just, again, that gap between the finite and the infinite and the ability for inability of us to really bridge it. But God not only knows me, he's thinking about me constantly. That just blows my mind. That God would be constantly thinking about me. David said, and if I should number thy thoughts concerning me, they are more than the sands of the sea. How I love to go down to the beach and just take and pick up sand and let it run through my hands and watch the little grains make a little pile on the beach there. And as I do, I think every one of those grains of sand is a thought that God is thinking of me. Fabulous. And then I look up the beach. And I see all those grains of sand. And I think, oh God, who can fathom your love and your wisdom and your glory that you should think of me? How many grains of sand are there in the earth? Someone has estimated there's 10 to the 25th power. That's an awful lot of thinking. It'd take an infinite God to have that many thoughts. God is thinking about you. God knows you. God knows the situations that you're in. God knows the trials that you have. God knows the problems that you face. And really, that's all that I need to be reminded of when I'm in trouble and I start to despair. All someone has to say is, hey, don't worry, Chuck. God knows all about it. Thank you. I needed that. God knows the way of the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Now, he goes right back to talk about the judgment of God that's coming upon the Ninevites. He gives this little word of encouragement to the people of God. You know, you're going to see some real problems. The Assyrian forces are going to come and they're going to encircle the city and you're going to see God do a work of vengeance upon them. But don't worry, God is good. He knows those who trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he'll make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they won't come back again, they're going to get wiped out. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. Very interesting prophecy. For when we finally did uncover the history of Assyria, we found that Assyria, that great city, or Nineveh, the great city, the capital of Assyria, was destroyed by a confederacy of the Medes and the Babylonians. And they got together and they came against the great city of Nineveh. And as they came against the city of Nineveh, the army of Nineveh came out against them and on three occasions just really wiped them out. Defeated them thoroughly. They retreated and regrouped and came back again. And after the third time that the army of Nineveh had defeated this invading confederacy of the Medes and the Babylonians, the soldiers, celebrating their great victory over this invading army, went out and went on a big drunken orgy, just celebrating their victory. And while they were drunk, the forces of the Medes and the Babylonians regrouped, attacked again, and caught them in that drunken state and wiped them out. For why they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. And that portion of Nahum's prophecy was literally fulfilled as the forces of Nineveh were destroyed outside of the city of Nineveh. They still had to take the city of Nineveh, but this is a prophecy of the battle outside. In verse 11, he is making this reference to the Rabbakshak who came with his blasphemous letter from Sennacherib, blaspheming the God in whom the Israelites were trusting. There is one that has come out of thee that imagines evil against the Lord. He is a wicked counselor. And thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. The angel of the Lord passed through, and 185,000 of them were cut down. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. So the siege that the Assyrians had against Jerusalem was broken when God passed through and destroyed their forces. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image, and I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Now he leaves the immediate scene, and his prophecy goes into the future, on even future from our present day, into the glorious day of the kingdom of God. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace. Now, the immediate prophecy was when Nineveh falls, oh, how great will be the tidings of the messengers that come running with the news that Nineveh has been destroyed. The world will rejoice. But yet it is, in its secondary sense, a prophecy of the future. And you remember Isaiah made a similar prophecy in the 52nd chapter, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, Paul quoted from Isaiah in Romans, the 10th chapter, as he's talking about how shall they believe except they hear? How shall they hear except someone preach? How shall they preach except they be sent? As the scripture says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those that bring good tidings of peace. So Paul quotes that in Romans, the 12th chapter. Now, Isaiah and Nahum lived about the same time, and these verses are quite similar, as Isaiah is talking of the future age and Nahum of the destruction of Nineveh and the glorious news that will come. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast. Israel, of course, has already perished. They've already been destroyed by Assyria. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. The Assyrians aren't going to come back again. They've been utterly cut off. Of course, later on, the Babylonians came under Nebuchadnezzar and did destroy Jerusalem. But as far as the Assyrians, they're utterly cut off. Have any of you met an Assyrian lately? They've been cut off. And now he is describing the siege of Assyria by the Babylonian and Mede Confederacy. Referring to these men as those that dash in pieces. He that dashes in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep your fortress. Watch the way. Make your loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. This is describing now the Babylonian Mede army. And there are some people who say that the Bible predicts the automobile age, and they use these scriptures as such. But that's sort of a far-flung, I don't go along with that, but it's interesting.
Continue with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Nahum on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Nahum 1 through 2 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless you and keep His hand upon your life, and may He help you to walk in all righteousness and holiness, for He is Jehovah our God, and He is a holy God, and He wants His people to be a holy people. God bless you, and may the face of the Lord shine upon you, and His love burn all through the week. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
The Word for Today is pleased to present a timely book entitled Philippians, a Bible study for women by Kay Smith, wife of Pastor Chuck. In times of hardship and doubt, are you filled with joy? If this less than perfect world has robbed you of joy and filled you instead with fear and worry, you must learn the secrets found in the book of Philippians. Join Kay as she discovers the Apostle Paul's top secrets to a life filled with joy, available to every Christian woman today.
Sometimes in the deepest trials, God will so minister to us, or the Holy Spirit will so minister to us, that even in the deepest trials, we can have joy. And that's what we're trying to impress on the people's heart. We have joy just because we have Jesus.
For more information on how to order your copy, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org or call toll-free at 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-9673.
And godliness with contentment is great gain.